Hi, good evening, everyone.
Hello.
All right, tell me some qualities. Let's start with this. Tell me some stereotypes of Jewish people. Let's go.
Stubborn.
Arrogant. Too smart.
Greedy. Wealthy.
Stingy.
Cheap.
Stingy. Yeah.
Aggressive.
Pushy.
Smart.
You said too smart.
Answer a question with a question.
Right. You know, we were watching. Oh, I should have brought that tonight. That would have been perfect. Last night I watched on a DVD a rerun of an old television show, Frasier television show, probably from 5 years ago, and he gets set up with this girl. He meets this woman in shopping, and the woman sets him up with her daughter, and it turns out on the time, but like they've been going out for quite a while, they're very close, and they're on their way to the airport, the mother and the daughter, and she's going to come over, and the daughter all of a sudden slips out to the daughter that he's not Jewish. She said, oh my God, my mother's going to have a conniption fit. You have to pretend you're Jewish. And there's this hysterical scene where he and then his brother and then his father all pretend that they're Jewish. So he goes to serve her wine. And he says, okay, I'll serve you wine. They go back in the kitchen. And he's a wine connoisseur. And he serves him this fancy dry wine. And his brother said, you can't do that. What if she's expecting Jewish wine? He said, Jewish wine? I don't know what Jewish wine is. He takes out a thing of sugar. He puts in 4 tablespoons of sugar.
He says,
here, taste this. And he tastes it. And he says, ugh, it's awful. He said, good, then it's perfect. You know, and serves that. The brother comes out and says, a toast. He says, mazel tov. What else did he say? Something, shalom. Next year in Jerusalem. Like, just all these things. He said to the father. The father said, I don't know how to be Jewish. And he said, oh, you just answer with a question. How am I supposed to answer a question with a question? What? You don't know how to answer a question with a question? Can you help me out here? What, you think I can help you? You know, it was very funny. And it was all these stereotypical kind of Jewish things that were done in a very tasteful way. That would have been a perfect way to start. Okay, so we have, he's answering a question with a question, very smart, stingy, greedy. Did you see the documentary, A Life Apart? Documentary of Hasidism in America? I highly recommend it. I don't know where to get it, but if you could get it, it was on PBS. It was on PBS about 10 years ago. I mean, phenomenal documentary, about an hour and a quarter long, maybe an hour and a half. So there's a scene in there, it's about Hasidut in America, and it's very balanced, the positives and the negatives. And there are some people in there who say, Jews, oh, all Jews, they all look alike. They all are smelly and dirty. And if you look at some groups of people, one could assume that, of Jewish people, that they're smelly and dirty, even though we wash Nisilat Yadayim, we take showers every Friday for Shabbos, you know, at the very least, et cetera, et cetera. What other stereotypes do we have about Jewish people?
Big noses.
What's that?
They can live together.
They can live together. They can't live together. They kill each other.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
They sit in the dark.
Very quickish. Very cookish, elitist, and snobby.
There's leadership also involved.
There's leadership in Judaism?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Who says that?
Outsiders,
you think that there's leadership in Judaism?
Oh, yeah. Look at all the Jews, like senders and...
Okay.
That's what I mean by leadership.
Okay, that's a positive thing, someone say.
We own the movie industry, obviously.
We own the movie industry.
And the banks.
The Protocols of the Elders of Zion. Always trying to get a bargain, running everything behind the whole world, really in charge of everything.
And tricky, too.
And tricky, and sly.
And chew them down.
That's right. There's a verb in the English language. To juice someone is to cheat them, or to shortchange them, or to bargain them down.
Nobody does it like the Arabs.
Shakespeare, that was a big thing. Shakespeare created this character, Shylock.
Yeah.
Very negative. Shakespeare, never having seen a Jew in his entire life, probably, since Jews weren't allowed to live in England at the time when Shakespeare lived and wrote his plays. So it's a very interesting kind of thing, how the stereotypes were perpetuated, even though the Jews weren't around at that time. Okay. Now let's look inward at ourselves as Jewish people. Yeah.
Where does the tricky come from?
Where does China. The tricky come
Yaakov.
From? That's what I'm saying from. There you go, even older.
Yaakov deceived Laban when he left. As this past question. You have to
Yaakov deceived Laban when he left. Yaakov deceived Esav when trying to get the bracha. It could be from there. I think it's from Shakespeare, but Shakespeare got it from somewhere. You know what I'm saying? Since he had to, because there were no Jews in England then. It could be, I mean, well, what about Christ killers? There's one. Mm-hmm. Okay, especially during Shakespeare's time, Passion plays, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, now let's look inward as Jews. Let's come up with some, instead of calling them stereotypes, let's call them unique characteristics of Jews as individuals, or better yet, as a people. I think we can start with stubborn again.
You know what? One stubborn. Of my customers, he said, Jewish people like a lamb.
Like a lamb?
Smart, yes.
Uh-huh. Okay. Gotcha.
It doesn't bother nobody and they live to themselves.
Okay. I would say that's a positive one. What about us as Jews? How do we view the Jewish people? Do we view the Jewish people as a race apart of others?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
If so, what characteristics identify that race? And if not, why not?
We stick together.
Okay.
I had a Schwarzer tell me that. She says you Jews always stick together. And yet we argue among ourselves.
Yeah, and we kill each other, but we stick together. When anybody from the outside comes in.
That's a hurts on myself, right. But at least the Schwarzers think that we're together.
Okay.
And that's important what the rest of the world thinks of us.
Maybe. But what do we think of us? I want to know, what do we think of us? So I'm asking us in this room. What's that?
I think we think we're better.
Do you think we're better?
No. But
okay.
I think that as a group, because it's such a small minority to have achieved so much.
Okay.
This is a very interesting phenomenon.
It is an interesting phenomenon. So you're saying that there might even be reason to think that we're better. Since we are a small minority who has achieved a tremendous amount, having leadership, having some control in the movie industry and some control in the financial world, and
having a lot of compassion, I think, because of the Holocaust.
Here we go.
I think we really feel for other people. We actually were the forefront of the civil rights movement.
Excellent. Okay.
Not now. I don't think we.
You don't think we care that. About people anymore?
Yeah, I think we do, but I don't think it's the same. No, you know what? It was in the Jewish news. This young man wrote about Katrina. Where were the Jewish people going down there then to help?
Oh, there were.
There were?
Sure. Okay. Israel sent over emergency
Israel,
teams.
But what about us here?
Well, I can tell you, my husband's friend in Houston, who gave the blessing at the White House pre-Hanukkah celebration last week, he couldn't go down because he housed a tremendous amount of people. He made many visits to the Astrodome in Houston, and is that what it's called, the Astrodome? Mm-hmm. Where all those
Howard
people
Klausner were. Was there for
MVP.
Me.
But it wasn't organized as well as I think. The Jewish people very much
absorbed the people who fled New Orleans. I mean, I know of many communities who absorb many yeshivas and day schools who offered free tuition or significant discounts to any children. So I think that the Jews were maybe not physically there, but definitely, I mean, came to the assistance of the victims in a huge way. So we have compassion here.
I don't think they make a big tzimus about it either.
Okay.
I don't think Jews make, you know, ta-da, hey, look what I'm doing.
Okay.
For the most part,
okay.
I don't
so people
think
who feel
Jews
compassion, people who do chesed.
Value mm-hmm. education.
Value education, good. And family values also,
mm-hmm.
would you say? What else? Maybe some.
Unfortunately, I think that's sort of sliding down the scale.
Okay.
At
a certain point, people are people.
Right.
But the question is there a unique characteristic, are there unique qualities to the Jewish people that sets them apart from everyone else, for better or not? I'm not asking for judgments yet, and we'll see what Rambam says.
Well, you would think that, like my Christian friends say, you're people of the book. So, right, we're the people who follow the Torah.
Mm-hmm.
And that's our guide. So that sets us apart.
And yet there are many Jews who do not follow that. And
but I still think their value system is there. Maybe I'm being overly optimistic. I do. I think there's still there's a piece of it. They have that.
Okay, sure.
And I think we're very good at networking. Helping, you know,
Jewish geography. You play Jewish geography?
No, not who you know, yeah. But helping people. I've helped a lot of people at my job with getting connections with different people when they've had problems. I think we're very good at that.
My husband used to go do a lot of traveling for the state police, and wherever he went, he would contact his synagogue. Always had housing, always had meals.
Yeah.
There were total strangers took him in just because he announced he was there.
And he's Jewish.
And he's Jewish.
And he's Jewish. You're one of the tribe, that's it, yeah.
The JARC group, the Kadima.
Mm-hmm.
Other groups, I have friends with children who have problems. They don't have these kinds of groups.
Right.
Where
social services.
Right.
Right. Again, back to the compassion and to the doing chesed.
Yeah, organizing.
Taking care of it, yeah.
But it's doing chesed outside and also within, taking care of ourselves, taking care of each other.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's
mm-hmm.
a big thing, the JARC mm-hmm. and the Patach and all those
right.
things, to make sure that everybody's to the
Yad Ezra.
Or Yad Ezra. Yeah.
Right.
That everybody's needs are taken care of.
In,
okay.
in the news tonight, there's a story about a food soup kitchen for Glatt Kosher that opened up in Brooklyn for those Jews who didn't were hungry.
Fantastic.
And no
yeah.
questioning. They serve dinner every night except Shabbos.
Yeah, it is, but it's good that they're being taken care of. The Raj family, Noam and Beth Raj, when they traveled to Kazakhstan this past summer to get two beautiful children, they spent Shabbos with Chabad in the middle of Kazakhstan. You know, and there's a school and a mikveh and they had Shabbos food and in the middle of Kazakhstan, there's no other Jews around. There's always Chabad.
Yes.
There's always a place. That's right. To look it up in the
right.
wherever you go.
That's
where,
right.
To find a synagogue on some remote island.
Mm-hmm. You find some kind of Jewish center.
Mm-hmm.
So we take care of our own, ourselves. Sometimes we reach out to others also when others beyond our own, but we do take care of our own first. Some of that comes from sociological issues of, let's say, Jews not being allowed into hospitals, let's say, you know, or into public places, and Jews have to set up their own places for healing and for, you know, different kinds of, you know, JCCs started. Jews couldn't go to country clubs. The Jews weren't allowed. Remember the film, The Gentleman's Agreement?
You couldn't go Cary to Grant? Dearborn here.
You couldn't go
to Dearborn, Michigan. It was very much against Jews.
Really?
I remember
Dearborn.
The Dearborn Inn and Dearborn itself.
Mm-hmm.
And Lathrop Village. This is Lathrop had in the contract. You couldn't sell to Jews.
But you didn't push yourself in. We used to.
Well, whatever.
Used to say
yeah.
You don't go where you're not
no.
wanted.
Right.
You go where you want.
Right. If you remember in the film, The Gentleman's Agreement.
Gregory
Peck was it? Yes, Gregory Peck's character. Couldn't believe that he said, no, there's no way that Jews are not treated the same as everybody else. You know, we're all the same. What's the big deal? And so he sort of didn't correct a misassumption that he was Jewish to see what it would be like if people would think he was Jewish. And he was very surprised. He did a wonderful job acting in that
mm-hmm.
film. Fantastic.
Mm-hmm.
To the point even his girlfriend wasn't sure if he was or he wasn't, and they had this whole big blow-up about it. Okay, so we're talking about this concept. I titled it The Chosen Nation. I should put it in quotation marks or with a question mark because we're trying to address this through the eyes of Rambam of what is there a unique identifying characteristic for the Jewish people? Are we a people apart from others? We entertained the thought last week in source number one, which is paralleled in your source books as the 12th of the fundamentals. This is the 12th principle, part two, and where he spoke about the concept of the eternity of the Jewish people, that there will be a leader coming from the house of David who will come and be our leader. We're going to sort of put that idea to the side for now, and I'm going to... That was number 12. We're going to connect back to it in the end. But the question I want to ask you now is this concept of us being a chosen nation is a very prevalent idea in Jewish theology, in Jewish philosophy, in Jewish sources, in the Torah itself. God calls us a mamlecha kadosh, an am kohanim. Like we should be really special people. We are kadosh. We are kadosh. Literally means separate on a higher level. That's what kadosh means. We are the am shigula, right? The special chosen nation. So what do you do with that? You know, are we better than other people, so to speak? Are we just different from other people? And let's look at it through the eyes of the Rambam. And since it's interesting to note that it's such a huge idea in Jewish theology, the Rambam, it's not one of his 13 principles, per se. But we'll tie it back to the principle at the end, hopefully. Okay, so I'm bringing you first from source number 2, called Ma'amar Shiyan Meishim. It's the article of the resurrection of the dead, where he writes a whole article where he discusses all kinds of Mashiach-type concepts in it. I'm starting from the second line, which is numbered as line 5. U'kvar zachar b'torah shehu mofeit matmit b'torah. It is already mentioned in the Torah that is this a constant sign in every generation. I mean to say, this concept that good things happen to the Jewish people because they deserve them, and loss of good things happen to the Jewish people because they deserve them. This is the concept that we call haskacha, divine providence, God's involvement in our daily lives. That we get things that we deserved, whether for the positive or for the negative. And he says that this is an idea that's through the whole Torah. And when the Torah talks about it, it says, this is going to be a sign for you and for your children forever after. Because of this, the rabbi said, Ein mazal Yisrael. There is no concept of luck among the Jewish people. Mazal is the concept of people being run by the constellations. It's horoscopes. This is an idea that does not apply to the Jewish people, although there truthfully is a huge machloket in the Gemara between Ein Mazal Yisrael and Yesh Mazal Yisrael. Are the Jewish people governed by the constellations or not? So, taking in this idea, he says, this is what Chazal mean when they say there is no luck for the Jewish people. They're not run by the mazalot, by the constellations. It's an olam, I'm meaning to say. So, tikunam behefidam eino l'sibar tivi, that they're gaining things or losing things isn't for any kind of natural reason. V'lo al minhag ha-metziyut, and nothing because of the laws of nature, ela nitzle ba'avodah v'meri. But rather, it depends on their positive work or their negative stuff that they do. This is the biggest sign of all. We already explained that this applies both on a national level and on an individual level. And we've discussed this in this group also, the concept of hashgacha pratit, of divine providence, God having a direct hand in all of our lives. I'm skipping down to line 12, almost till the end of the line. V'zeh ha'inyan b'atshmo hu'a mechuvan gam kin b'amro b'yichud ha'uma. This idea also applies to the concept of the specialness and uniqueness of the nation, which Rami Lamar means to say, the Jewish people aren't run by the same system that all of the other nations go by. Rather, they are unique in this concept that everything they do affects what they get. This concept of Hashgacha Pratit, he says, of divine providence, of divine intervention, only applies to the Jewish people.
Okay.
Hi, I'm back. Okay.
Come both.
Okay. Talk about this concept of Hashgacha Pratit. This is something he seems to believe that only happens to Jewish people. Why? Let's go back to all that we know about what Rambam says. How does a person develop a connection with God? There's a quiz. Come on. By doing the mitzvot and by striving for that connection, and according to the Rambam, by developing what part of the person? Their intellect. Remember, the intellect, the Rambam's development of the intellect is the ultimate spirituality. Okay? Intellectual perfection. And that is in order to connect you with the great intellect, with a capital I, meaning God, the source of all intellect. Okay? by saying, therefore, what happens to you is a direct result of how close you are to God. That's what he says it in English. Well, he says it in Arabic, and I have the English translation here for you in source number 3, in his Morena Bochim, the Guide for the Perplexed. It's also known that the divine overflow means the connection that God makes to us with all the good things that happen to us. The divine overflow that exists united to the human species, I mean the human intellect, is merely what exists as individual intellect, that is, what has overflowed towards, it's like saying Uvein Simon Levi and Yehuda, like just random names. Now, if this is so, it follows necessarily, according to what I mentioned in the preceding chapter, that when any human individual has obtained, because of the disposition of his matter and his training, a greater portion of this overflow than others, Providence will, of necessity, watch more carefully over him than over others. In other words, if Reuven has developed this unbelievably high intellect, and he has this unbelievably strong connection with God, God will have more of a direct involvement in his life than he will have in Shimon's life, who sort of is a, you know, party animal or whatever, let's say, who has no development of his intellectual connection to God. Not that God doesn't care about him, but God's direct involvement in his life is directly proportional to his involvement in God. Okay, that's what he says so far. Let's continue. If, that is to say, providence is, as I have mentioned, consequent upon the intellect. Accordingly, divine providence does not watch with this speculation that follows necessarily. That is, providence may be exalted, that watches over the prophets is very great and proportionate to their degree in prophecy, and that his providence that watches over excellent and righteous men is proportionate to their excellence and righteousness. In other words, like a Navi's connection to God is as strong as, a Navi receives messages from God as strong as his connection is to God. A child that gets a connection from God is as strong as his connection is with God. For it is this measure of the overflow of the divine intellect that makes the prophet speak, guides the actions of righteous men, and perfects the knowledge of excellent men with regard to what they know. As for the ignorant and disobedient, their state is despicable proportionately to their lack of this overflow, and they have been relegated to the rank of the individuals of all the other species of animals. So we've already before this point established Rambam as an intellectual elitist, right? Now this is taking it a step further. Remember, the development of the intellect is the ultimate spirituality. So here you have a person who has developed his intellect in such a way that he connects with God in such a spiritual way on a higher level. God is more involved in his life than he is in a party animal's life, who has spent no time whatsoever developing his intellect and his connection with God. That person, says Rambam, is as good as a monkey. Therefore, it is not necessarily praise when science comes out with all these signs that, look, chimpanzees really are closer to humans. Rambam would roll over in his grave because he would say humans are head and shoulders, and specifically Jewish people, are head and shoulders above everybody else. Now, why does it follow with the Jewish people? Who has the closest connection with God? How do you define the closest connection with God?
Revelation. No.
Okay. Revelation and the connection being the Torah. Stay within Rambam's mind. We've done these fundamentals for the last year. I think we've been a little more than a year. We've been spending on this already. Staying within Rambam's mode of thought, the whole concept of the Torah clearly being God's message to us. I mean, God's manual to us how to have a relationship with him. Therefore, the people who have the closest relationship with him are those who follow the Torah. We're going to then come to this question, what about the people who are part of the Jewish people but don't follow the Torah? And we'll talk about that. I happen to agree with Esther. I think that there's a concept called the pentalogid of a Jewish spark. That they do have, I think everybody was created, really, people want to do good. I think Jewish people are born with a desire to have a close relationship with God. I think that, but whatever. I think other people are also born with a desire to have a close relationship with God, and they can achieve their close relationship in different ways than Jewish people can achieve their close relationship with God. Where was I? Close relationship with God, Torah coming from God. Okay, so the people who follow the Torah, which is God's manual to having a relationship with him, according to the Rambam, these people can have the potential, they have the highest potential for having the closest relationship to God. Therefore, by definition, it would follow that those people have the strongest hashgacha prati, the strongest divine presence in their lives. Therefore, do the Jewish people have a higher level of divine intervention in their lives than other nations, according to this line of reasoning? They do. Okay. You'll see them more as I'm reading this today. Says my husband, "Oh my gosh, Rambam really was an elitist." And he said, "Yeah, you didn't know that? Yeah, no, yeah, he really was an elitist." So it gets even okay, better. He's basically saying that the Jewish people who follow the Torah can have the strongest connection with God. But he also thinks that the Jewish people, he says this, he sort of hints to it. He says it more in the other section that I didn't bring you. That Jewish people actually have a higher intellect and a higher morality than the rest of the world. A higher intellect and a higher morality. Not only were we given with the Torah, we were given with the Torah for a specific reason. Because we are capable of handling the Torah. In order to handle the Torah, the person has to be of a certain intellect and of a certain morality. Told you he was an elitist. It gets even better. Okay. We're going to temper it down a little bit, but I just want to show you what he says first. Okay. On page 2, sources 4, 5, 6, and 7, are four examples of halachas in which Rambam expresses this concept of Jews having an intellectual and moral superiority to the rest of the nations. Source number 4 is from the halachas of Tzedakah. We must be careful with the mitzvah of tzedakah more than any other positive commandment. Why? Because giving tzedakah is a sign of a descendant of Abraham Avinu. That's a sign. And he quotes the pasuk. And then he goes to this whole thing about saying that the Jewish people, the whole kingdom of Israel, the whole existence of Israel is based upon the giving of tzedakah. And then in the second column, in the second line, he says, "Kol ha-merachei merachamin alav." Anybody, he also talks about nothing negative will ever happen to a person who gives tzedakah because of his giving the tzedakah. In other words, he won't be harmed for it. "Kol ha-merachei merachamin alav," and anyone who has mercy on others, others will have mercy on him, and God will have mercy on him. And in line 3, of the second column, "V'chol nishahu achzari ve'eino merachem." This is so interesting. He says, anyone who has mercy on other people, God will have mercy on him. Anyone who is cruel against and towards other people and isn't merciful towards them, he doesn't say God will be merciful to them. What he says is, "Yesu achush liachso." We have to suspect his lineage. He might not be Jewish. Because cruelty only exists among the other nations. Okay. Next, source number 5. The laws of slaves. There are two kinds of slaves that Jewish people have. One is called an Eved Ivri, Hebrew slave. One is called an Eved Kanaani, a Canaanite slave. Okay. A Jewish slave happens in one of two circumstances. It's a Jewish person who either the courts, the Beit Din, the halacha courts, have sold him into slavery, or he has sold himself into slavery. The only condition under which the court will sell a person into slavery is if that person stole, doesn't have the money to repay what he stole. The only time when a person would sell himself into slavery is if he is poor and cannot pay his debts. So that's the kind of person that we're talking about. And Rambam has pages and pages and pages of halachas of how to treat a Jewish slave. What about an Eved Kanaani, a Canaanite slave? Is any non-Jewish person who, for whatever reason, has sold himself into slavery? You bought a non-Jewish slave. Now, there are many laws also relating to how to treat your non-Jewish slave. Okay? Right. Okay? So, but there are some differences. For instance, we start off at the beginning. He says, "Mutai la'avod be'eved kanani basarach." You're allowed to give an eved kanani, a Canaanite slave, certain work that's called sarach, which is cruelty work, work that's too hard, work that you would give someone as a punishment, some work that doesn't need to be done, but it's just you're telling someone to do it to be cruel to them. You are not allowed to do that to an eved ivri. I'll have to do it to an Eved Kenani. But he continues, the Alpha Pisha Jinkach, even though this is the halacha says that you are allowed to, Mijak Chashidut, it is a way of being an extra chesed person, Bijarche Chachma, and it's smarter, Sayyihiya Adam Rahaman Brodev Shadak, that a person should be merciful and should pursue righteousness. And he shouldn't put too heavy of a burden on his slave, and he shouldn't trouble him. He should feed him, he should give him drink, give him whatever he wants to eat and drink, give him, you know, all kinds of fancy foods, whatever you eat, he should eat, etc., etc. Give whatever clothes you have, you should give him. You shouldn't yell at him too much, you should speak to him nicely, you should listen to his complaints. And then we go into the third line in the second column, and again we have, ואין האחוזריות והעזות מצויה אלא בגויים עובדי עבודה זרה. Only cruelty and brazenness only exist by those nations who serve other gods. אבל זרעו של אברהם אבינו, that the descendants of Abraham, והם ישראל, meaning us, it's interesting because he's not calling Ishmael's descendants the descendants of Abraham Avinu. He's focusing on Yisrael. So he spiel lehem HaKadosh Baruch Hu tovat haTorah, that God gave them, blessed them by giving them the goodness of the Torah, the tzivah otam b'chukim u'mishpatim tzadikim, and he gave them really righteous, good laws, rachmanim heim al hakol. They are merciful on all, and he continues, this is one of the midot of Hashem, these are one of the qualities, positive qualities of Hashem, and we as Jewish people, we have mercy also. He's not saying that non-Jewish people don't have mercy, but he's saying cruelty does not exist in the Jewish people. Jewish people are not cruel. Source number six. This is in Hilchot Tshuva, Laws of Repentance. Hashor la'adam liot achzari v'lo yitpayesh. Person cannot be too cruel and not be subdued, not be able to calm down. Ela yehid noach l'tzol, he should be easy to calm down. V'chasher l'choshim, difficult to anger. U'v'sha'ashem v'keshim menu achoshe l'mchol mochel b'leiv shalem u'v'nefesh chavetah. I was talking about this with my students today. When a sinner, somebody who has offended you, asks for forgiveness, you should forgive him completely with an open heart. V'afil ha'tzalo v'chatolo harbe, even if this is a person who did terrible, horrible things to you, and it's not an easy thing to do, to forgive someone who did terrible, horrible things to you. But you should forgive them completely. Lo yikom v'lo yitor, do not take revenge, do not hold a grudge. V'zehu darkam shel zer Yisrael v'libam hanachon. This is the way of the Jewish people, and this is the correct way to be. Aval ha'odei cholchavim arle le'venam kim. But those non-Jewish people who serve the other gods, of uncircumcised hearts, they are not like that. Ella Ebratam Shmura Netzach, their anger they keep forever. V'chein hu omer ha-givonim. So the Navi says about the Givonim, I'm going to tell you the story of Givon. V'fishalom machlu v'lo nipayshu, they weren't able to be forgiving. Okay? The Jewish people got burned by the Givonim. Here's the story. Well, sort of. The best experience that the Jewish people had with the other nations among them, Jewish people didn't live among non-Jewish people in the time of the Navi. It wasn't like it is now, where we're all just sort of living, well, it's not really like the Noah's Ark either, but, you know, we do have non-Jewish people around. The Givonim were a group of people that when Yoshua was coming into the land of Israel, they came to Yoshua, really. Yoshua sent out letters that said, anybody who wants to make peace with us, make peace with us. All you have to do is keep the seven laws of the children of Noah. And anybody who wants to run away, can run away. And anybody who wants to fight us, can fight us. Now the Givonim, for some reason or another, they didn't either they didn't get the letter, they didn't understand the letter, whatever happened, they came to the Jewish people, dressed, they lived right next door to where the Jewish people were camping, and they came dressed in old tattered clothing with wine caskets with holes in them, etc., etc., moldy bread. And they come and they say, we've traveled for many, many, many days from so far, and we came to make an agreement with you. Please accept the agreement. And the Jewish people said, okay, we'll make an agreement with you, fine, we won't kill you. And then it turned out afterwards they found out that the Givonim had tricked them. So this was their experience with the Givonim, not a very positive one. I mean, they had further experiences also in the Navi, but none of them were particularly positive. And there's the emphasis in the Navi, it says, V'agivonim lo b'nei shel hema, the Givonim are not from the Jewish people. Meaning qualities that the Givonim have are not qualities that we have. Source number 7. This I found absolutely fascinating. We're talking about marriages. Kol mishpachot b'chazkat kashrut. You assume if another person is a Jewish person, unless you hear otherwise, you are allowed to marry them. In other words, you don't assume that a person is a mamzer, that you can't marry that person. A mamzer is only allowed to marry a mamzer. A mamzer is the product of a forbidden union. Okay? I'm not using it as the derogatory term that it's used. I'm using it as the technical halachic term. A mamzer is the product of an improper union, an adulterous relationship. The child is a mamzer. A mamzer can only marry a mamzer. Okay? So you don't assume that somebody else is a mamzer. You assume everybody's kosher, you can marry them. You assume somebody says they're Jewish, you assume that they're Jewish, unless you hear otherwise, if they say so. And he goes through this whole thing about how you can assume all these things, except, look in the second column again, the second line. It says, in the bottom of the first column, it says, but anybody who starts, speaks badly about other people, if somebody says, oh, don't associate with them because that guy's a mamzer, you assume that he is a mamzer. Whatever he says somebody else has, you assume that he has that thing. So in the second line it says, on the second column, V'chein kol mi sheyesh bo azut panim, anyone who is unbelievably brazen, o achzariyut, or has cruelty in them, v'shonei et habriot, and hates people, v'eino gom elohem chesed, and is not nice to other people, and doesn't help them when they're in need, go shushin lo biyoter shema givonihu. We assume that he's not Jewish, that he's from Givon. So Shimanei Yisrael HaUmah Kedoshah, because there are three signs of Jewish people. All Jewish people are Baishanim, mm-hmm. Rachmanim, mm-hmm. Begomlei Chasadim, are humble, or shamefaced, are merciful, and help others. Those are qualities that are unique to Jewish people. Anybody who doesn't exhibit these qualities, or rather who exhibits the opposite of these qualities, there is reason to suspect that they're not Jewish. Okay. I didn't bring you the Gemara, but the Gemara talks about, well, yeah, I brought you where he quotes the Gemara, where the Jewish people get it from.
What about Goyim that have those qualities?
Does that mean that they're really Jewish?
That somewhere in the... somewhere in the pile.
I don't know.
Back there, that's there might question. Be a Jewish somebody.
A Jewish something.
Maybe they meet.
Yeah. I don't know.
If you go back you far enough, they all were.
So.
Yeah, that is true.
Right, he's not saying that... that
no.
Right.
Mrs. Juba said that if they go far enough, all, you know, come from the Jewish...
No, he don't.
No, I'm saying that from the same person, from Adam and Chava.
Right, but that's not Jewish. No. We're talking about social woman. So I was just about to say where it's coming from. Okay? In source number 8 is the Mishnah, I think it's from Pirkei Avot. Sorry, there's a little English this week. The Mishnah from Pirkei Avot says as follows. Yehuda ben Tehema said, be bold as a leopard, light as an eagle, swift as a deer, and strong as a lion. Have a Azkinamir of the Kalkanesh of Iratka to the Giborka Arila, so it was on a Bechal Rasamayim to do the will of the Father in heaven. Guayamir, what else would he say? Aznanim Lagahanam, Loser Panim Laganidim. Those who are overly brazen go to Gehanam, those who are shamefaced go to Ganidim. Not meaning, shamefaced doesn't mean those who allow themselves to be humiliated. That's not what we're talking about here. Someone sort of knows his place. Yeah, modest. Thank you. That's a good one. Go to Gan Eden. And he finishes up the Mishnah. He rush on Fanach Hashem Elokeinu, may be your will, God. Shetivne Yirach b'mheirav yameinu b'tein chokeinu b'tarataka, that you should build your city soon, quickly in our days, and you should give us a portion in your Torah. Rambam explains this. In the paragraph right underneath it, and about halfway down the paragraph, and the words are Min HaTavot. Min HaTavot, Shechanan HaShem Yitbarach, Lezon HaMarit. One of the good things that Hashem, out of his kindness to us, gave us as a free gift, as a member of his people, to this nation, that they have this shamefacedness, this modesty. And so Chazal say, that these are the signs of the descendants of Abraham, that they are modest, they are merciful, and they do chesed for other people. And he brings this whole, what time are we at? 40. We're at 10 too, right?
Almost.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. So I'm going to skip source number 9 and explain the whole thing. That's the end of source 8 and the whole 9 and whatever, the whole thing. Okay. We're talking about descendants of Abraham Avinu, but we're not talking about all descendants of Abraham Avinu. We're talking about descendants of Abraham Avinu, meaning Zerah Abraham Avinu, from the seed of Abraham, which means his descendant through Yitzchak, through Yaakov. Why do we count Yitzchak as a descendant of Abraham and not Yishmael as a descendant of Abraham? The Pasuk says, "Ki veYitzchak yikarei lecha Zerah." Hashem told Abraham, the Zerah, your actual descendant, and we're talking about heritage and lineage, is Yitzchak, the descendants of Yitzchak. And then Yaakov was the one who kept within that tradition. So we're talking about descendants of Abraham within a particular tradition. Would we say that the other descendants of Abraham, Yishmael, have cruelty in them? Said Golda Meir, when will there be peace? On the day when the...
Your children.
What was it? That when the Arabs hate the Jewish people more than they love their children?
No, when they love their
children. They love their children
more than they hate,
more than they hate the Jewish people. There you go. Mm-hmm. Right now they hate the Jewish people more than they love their children. Right. So to say that that's not cruelty within a nation, and of course there are individuals who aren't fundamentalists, and the fundamentalists are maybe a small minority, but this is the image that's projected to the world for sure, is one of cruelty. Now this Rambam talks about this national genetic kind of quality as coming not only from Abraham Avinu, but also from Matan Torah, that the Jewish people, I'll just explain to you out of the sources, you know the Midrash about how the Jewish people heard the first of the two sayings, mm-hmm. and then after that they said, please, we can't hear anymore. Why do they need to hear those first two sayings? To teach them modesty, to teach them their place, and to teach them Yerushalayim, to teach them to fear God and have, be in awe of God. So it wasn't enough simply the training, the genetics that they received from Abraham, but it was reinforced at Har Sinai. So you had those two elements, and it wasn't only with these qualities of modesty, of mercy, and of doing kindness to others, but also in the concept of Amunah. There's a letter that Rambam writes to Jews of Yemen. The Jews of Yemen were under tremendous religious oppression. And he writes in source number 10, Kfar Rav Lan Hashemi Parach, God already mixed into us. The Hodianu Shekol Misha Amad B'Mamar HaShinai Ya'aminu B'Moshe Rabbeinu B'Chol Ma'asher Amar. And he told us that anyone who stood at Har Sinai will believe, will be faithful to the concept of Moshe Rabbeinu and everything that he said. Hey, Ubanehem, Ubanevanehem, Ad Sof Kol Hajarot. Until the end of generations, all their descendants. V'hu amro yitzalei, this is what God says, Hinei anochi bai lacha bad hanan, babo yishmaha, am bedobi amach, v'gam b'chai yaminu la'alan. Hashem told the Jewish people, anybody who is at Har Sinai, they and their descendants will always believe, will always feel that connection. They were at a time, the Jews in Yemen, where they were being converted left and right. He said, anybody, you should know, anybody who leaves this religion in this terrible time because they're being forced to say, anybody who converts is not coming from these people, he said. Anybody who sort of knocks away Torah Moshe, they weren't at Har Sinai. Now, this is a very harsh line that he's saying. Is that actually true or not? Probably it was said to give chizuk to the people who were not converting because they are the ones who wrote the letter to him. But the idea is here that the concept of emuna, of identification with a nation, is something that came to us from Har Sinai. He says really good stuff on the next page. In the rest of his letter, he talks about this, source 11. It's by Jima Shlomo, I'm skipping around a bit. It's by Jima Shlomo, Alav HaShalom HaAmal Isha. Shlomo compared our nation of the Jewish people to a woman. It's a beautiful woman. Remember, Shira Shirim, Song of Songs, Shlomo compares the Jewish people to a woman. yafat, shnima tohar, tohar belimun, she's perfect, she's beautiful. V'zima elu anshei hadatot v'amunot asher yitzu l'mashcha lehem la'asiva l'emunatam, and he compared all those people from the other religions who want to try to pull her away and to bring her into their religion, bazonim hamashitim hanashim hanakiyot l'hashig nehem shima. Compare them to prostitutes or pimps who try to take these beautiful, pure, clean women and turn them away to do terrible, horrible things. That's what they're trying to do. And then I skipped some. That's why I put that line there, because I skipped another part of the letter. You can look at how brilliant the whole parable is and the whole story is. So kafal milat shuvi arba panim v'zar pasuk. The word shuvi returns to me appears four times in the particular pasuk. Will nez v'yotenu v'vukashim l'chein min adatul l'tachet b'hem b'chol achat me'arba malchiot. In each of the four kingdoms rule over us, and they're like, this is a thing in Jewish history about those all the different exiles that we were in. They each tried to convert us away from Judaism. God already told us that these bad things are going to happen in the Torah. We were told in the Torah they were going to try to convince us to do Avodah Zarah, and that's what the Torah says, that you're going to serve human-made gods. If this isn't prevalent throughout the entire land, God said, God will never destroy us completely from the world. The Torah will never be forgotten from the Jewish people as a whole. He told us through the hands of Yeshayahu, the sign between us and God, the proof that God will never destroy us, who he sha'er tarat Hashem, v'dvaro b'ineinu, is the fact that the Torah exists and his word is between us. This is our agreement, is the Torah. As long as the Torah exists, the Jewish people exist. We have, and in 12 is where he really gives him the
he's in there.
Thank you. That's the word I was looking for. I was going to say the kicker, but I knew that wasn't the right word. Okay. God already told us through his prophets, we will not be destroyed. He doesn't just say we will not be destroyed as a people. He doesn't say we will not leave the land. He said we will never stop being an important and elite nation. Those are the words that he used. Intellectually elite, morally elite, making our mark on the world, being involved in things that go on. We will never stop being an important people, he says. This is great. Just like it's impossible to remove, you can't, God can't not exist, meaning God has to exist. So to the Jewish people also has to exist. This is our promise. Kimin hanimna asloshim ashtanu kulanu v'yachal pisha namre atpiv namvor amesvotav. God will never hate us as a nation and will never destroy us as a nation. We're really heading towards the end here. In Shul 13, I've been doing this with my students this week. We're doing Perek Tet in the book of Devarim, where Hashem says to the Jewish people, when you get into the land of Israel, and I said to him today, okay, I'm giving a class tonight. I felt so proud of him. So I'm giving a class tonight on the concept of Jewish people being this chosen nation. Any ideas? And they start throwing out Rashi's that we've been learning this year and Sukkim that we've been doing. And I was really glad that they had really, you know, focused in on that. That it is a theme that we've been developing in the class. But he talks about how when the Jewish people are about to go into the land of Israel, Hashem says, when you go into the land of Israel, and when I destroy all the other nations from you, don't think that it's because you're such good people. And don't think that it's because the other nations are so bad. And the rest of the parak, what he goes on to talk about is because, you know, you're really not such a good people. You did Chet HaEgel. And most of the parak is describing Chet HaEgel, some of the golden calf, and he describes some of the other sins that they did. And he says, and that's not why I'm bringing you into the land of Israel. I'm bringing you in because of my promise to your parents, because my promise to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. That's why I'm bringing you into the land of Israel. So my students were very... we talked about how this is a very frightening concept, as well as a very comforting concept. The frightening part of the concept is I'm not good, you know. The comforting part of the concept is that Am Yisrael is a nation and will always be there because God made that promise and he's bound by that promise, no matter what, within some limitations. As a nation, he will not destroy us. And Rambam talks about, in the last source that I brought you, he talks about the development of monotheism in the world. And he says, and then this one started worshiping the stars and the moon, and then it came back to center, and we started going back to monotheism. And then it comes down to choosing the Jewish people. He said, Me'avat Hashem Otanu, from God's love for us, u'mishamot hashvua, and from his keeping of the promise to Abraham, our forefather, he made Moshe Rabbeinu the father of all the Nevi'im, he made him, and he sent him as his emissary. He mentioned Abbe Moshe Rabbeinu, u'b'char Hashem Yisrael Nachama, and then when Moshe was that great Navi, and Hashem chose the Jewish people, he then crowned them with the mitzvot and taught them the way to serve him. Until this time, nobody had the manual. Nobody knew how to do things. It was sort of, there was a cultivation. Hashem was, and if any of you are interested in Menachem Leipzig's style of learning Tanakh, he's a fantastic teacher. He has a lot of classes on the internet. And he talks about how the whole book of Bereshit is a winnowing down, a cultivation of who's going to follow the ways of God, who's going to be the leader, because he started off the world without a Torah, without guidance. And he had to destroy it because he saw it didn't work. He needed a leader who was going to promote his ideals. Who was that leader going to be? Right after the flood, we have Abraham comes on the scene. And the whole rest of the book of Bereshit is a development of that leader and the leadership family who's going to develop that nation, who's going to exemplify what it means to have a connection with God and what it means to follow his mitzvot. But he talks about here, what's interesting that Rambam says here, is he doesn't only talk about the promise that God made, he also talks about God's love for the Jewish people, and he lists it first. He said, why did he choose the Jewish people? Because he loved them, and because he made a promise with Abraham Avinu. So one could say, as I got a lot of this share again from Rav Shilat, not from his book, I have a funny story to tell you. I was looking on this particular website that I get a lot of material from, a fantastic website, the Israeli Ministry of Education. And I was looking for articles on the Amash Gula and the fact of us potentially being a chosen nation. And I saw an article there by Rav Shilat, who wrote this book that I've been using for all my other classes, and I said, great. So I went through and I collected a lot of his material and I went through it, and I saw he started quoting Igeret Taiman, and he said, oh, from page so-and-so. And I think to myself, there are probably, I don't know, 50 different editions of Igeret Taiman. How do I know that the page that he's quoting is the same one? I'd forgotten who wrote the article, and I opened my book. I said, maybe by fluke he's using Rav Shilat's edition, forgetting that, of course, Rav Shilat wrote the article. Yes, he was using his own edition. So he talks about this concept that the promise that God made to the Avot is a manifestation of his love to us. And there are many sources that I didn't bring because I thought 13 was enough for tonight, that talk about God's inexplicable love for the Jewish people. What?
It's a huge topic.
Right. I have one of my students who's babysitting for me tonight. I said, I didn't even bring up any of the sources that you guys told me today. I said, if I was a Jewish thought teacher, I could do a unit on it now.
Yeah.
It's like, but there are so many psukim after psukim after psukim that describe God's inexplicable love for the Jewish people. How his love has no reason and it defies logic, his love for the Jewish people. And yet his love is there. And as a manifestation of his love, he made that promise. And once that promise was made, that promise is binding. Now, how does this connect back to the 12th principle of faith? God will never destroy the Jewish people. That's part of us being the chosen nation. We are the nation that was chosen to never be destroyed, for good or for bad. Hopefully, I think for good. We are the nation that was chosen to never be destroyed. From the fact that we are chosen never to be destroyed, we must believe that there will again arise a leader among us. Our belief has to be so specific as to know which family that leader is going to come from the family of David, and that he will lead us into the times of Mashiach, which hopefully should come tonight. Hope you guys are packed. Make it a good week.
I have a question.
Yeah.
It seems to me, maybe I'm, I'm carrying this big class,
But let's face it, Yishmael had part of Avram's genetics.
Yeah.
And Asa had part of the Yiddish genetics.
Part.
Yeah.
Right, but they chose not to cultivate it.
I know, but it's still there.
They chose to cover it up and to not cultivate it. Therefore, after...
So will there come a time when they will choose to uncover it?
Well, that's when Mashiach comes. They say that all of the nations will accept God as one God. We spoke about that last week. Everyone will accept God. There will be no more fighting, no more wars. You know. So, yeah. There will be a time. Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah. Just make it a good day.
Thank you.
But the person is...